Well, good morning, church. I want to welcome you here this morning, wherever you happen to be watching. And I want to call all of us to pull together, to trust God in the midst of some very challenging circumstances, to journey with us as we continue on in our faith, in our series about being fearless and trusting God for breakthrough, even in the midst of very, very challenging times. Well, Craig Groeschel, in his book, Christian Atheists, says that faith is actually in short supply among many, many Christians. And the reason he says that is because their lives don't exemplify or they are not exercising their faith. He says this. He says, many Christians, for all intents and purposes, live as practical atheists or agnostics. Well, we have been learning these days that we want to live differently and that living by faith means trusting the triune God with our entire lives in responsive obedience to who he is, what he does, and what he says. Well, today we want to focus on the exercising of our trust, the putting of it into practice. Responsive obedience needs expression. If in fact true faith exists. In James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, we read these words. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and it is useless. You see, faith's presence is revealed by the action that it inspires. If I were to ask you here, how do you know that you're actually loved? How do you know that your children, your parents, your significant other actually loves you? How is it proven? Well, the associated actions and the effects of love, the attention, the words, the touch, the gifts, the service, the affection, the sacrifice, and the communication all point in the direction that love actually exists. And the same principle applies when it comes to faith. Trusting in the triune God with our entire lives will reveal itself through actions, our affection and adoration to God, listening to him, communicating with him, worshiping him, serving him, giving to him, loving other people, being involved in his purposes. Yes, our faith, our trust in God is revealed by our actions. So the big question this morning, and I want to answer through the whole service, is this. How do we exercise our trust in God? I want to give to you five ways that we exercise our faith in God. The first one is that we think differently about life and eternity. If we trust in God, it will show, or we exercise that trust in how we think. And those who live in Christ, those who love God and trust him, do not necessarily view life in the same manner as those without a relationship with Christ. We think differently about a lot of different issues. We think differently about the very potential of a supreme being, a deity. He isn't one that's disengaged. He is actually loving. The scripture we follow teaches that he is a trinity, three persons in one essence. He is eternal and personal. We think differently about origins. That however it happened, that there was a loving being who initiated and lovingly superintended the beginning of all things. We look at humanity differently. They are the loved creation of a loving creator. People who are made in the image of God to love him, to steward this earth, to carry out his purposes for his glory. We think differently about sin and salvation, that humanity, represented in Adam and Eve, disobeyed God's directive, plunging creation into brokenness. Yet God provided saving grace all throughout history culminating in the person of Jesus Christ to restore our brokenness. We think differently about what brings meaning in life. For those of us who believe and actually trust in God, know that we are not some cosmic accident with no purpose and are just not just like animals that run around this world. But actually, we've been endowed with dignity and significance and worth by virtue of God's value that he placed on his creation, and by virtue of the price in which he paid in order to redeem us. We think differently about morality, that we've been made by a moral and righteous God who's given us a moral law to live by which we measure good and evil, right and wrong. And he's etched this law into our hearts. We think differently about security, and there's no better time than what we're seeing around our world that should reflect this. You see, our security as who we are as people is not found in our money. In fact, a downturn can dissolve that. It's not in our bodies or our appearance. It's not in our productivity, our popularity, the position in which we find ourselves, our possessions, nor the people with whom we connect. Rather, our security is in the faithful, unchanging love of God. We think differently about history, for we don't see history as a series of random, out of control, different type of events, but rather we see all circumstances and people differently, that God has somehow guided and allows to move forward to direct his purposes to his desired end. He is sovereign. We also, lastly, think differently about death and about what happens afterwards. For those who truly trust in God believe that, in fact, life does not end at death, but rather continues on. Now, the Apostle Paul teaches that thinking like this, this renewing of our minds has transformative power. We actually become more like Christ in our thinking, not just our character and our affections, by trusting his word and his spirit's work. And this is how Paul can say, we have the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2, we are taught that we are to have the same kind of thinking as Jesus Christ. That we are to, in humility, consider others more important than ourselves, not to look out merely for our own interests, but also the interests of other people. And it would be safe to say that going shopping these days, buying groceries or toilet paper, could use an application of this passage. But ultimately, we think differently, even if we are to get diagnosed and get sick or worse. You see, for those who trust God, we think differently. We see life from the vantage point of eternity. Life, as we know it, is not all there is to our existence. If we are to pass away, our lives are immediately ushered into the loving, secure presence of God, where we are known, we are identifiable, we are at peace, and we are completely safe. And we know that there is a completely redeemed and restored new heaven and new earth that is coming, where there will be no more sickness, nor sorrow, nor pain. And we will be resurrected into this new world with glorified brand new bodies that will never, ever decay. We will be reveling in unhindered fellowship and connection with God and one another as we worship, as we live, as we love, as we serve, play, create, travel, work, discover, rest, and enjoy God and the new heaven and new earth absolutely forever. Yes, for those who trust the triune God, we exercise our faith, our trust in him, by thinking differently. The second way in which we actually do this, we exercise our faith, is that we live our lives for Christ and his purposes. We live our earthly lives here in these bodies in a stance, in a decided position that trusts Christ. Our entire lives are lived by faith in Him, not just when we receive eternal life, but our heart's orientation is one of trust in our triune God. The application of our faith and our transformed minds works its way into the fabric of our everyday lives. And Paul talked about this in Galatians 2:20 when he says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I live in this earthly body, I live this in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In some versions it says, "This life I now live, I live by faith." This life, my entire life, every aspect of our lives, life in its totality, uncompartmentalized, all of it is to be lived in deep trust of God. And the application of our faith through our transformed minds works its way again into the very fabric of our being. And so now we live and think differently. It shows itself in our actions because we live for another one. We don't live only for ourselves. We live for God. We live for His purposes. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you." Our faith governs the daily affairs of our lives, but we focus on Him. We're concerned about His kingdom and being involved in His purposes. We make His righteous life and way of living our aim. And when we do, He promises to take care of all of the other material needs, because He just talked about how we are not to worry about our appearance and what we wear, our food and what we're eating and what we're drinking, not to worry about extending our lives and getting all worried about how long we're going to live. So then come these words right after that: seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Then all of these other things will be added to you. Everything that we do, we live for God. We live for Christ and not only to please ourselves. You see, if we have faith in God, one of the other things we're going to notice is this, that we obey God's word despite how we feel. If we exercise trust in God, we are going to obey His word. He has given us a plan of how to live, lots of insight and wisdom, commands to obey, promises to believe. And when we obey God's word, if we trust in Him, we will obey His word regardless or despite how we feel. There's days I don't feel like obeying these commands. There's times that I don't feel like staying pure and faithful to my wife. There's times I don't feel like forgiving people that hurt me. There's times I don't feel like being kind. There's times I don't feel like giving generously my money to God and for His service. There's times, lots of times, I just don't feel like getting up and sitting in my wing chair with my open Bible, reading the scripture and listening to God. There's lots of times where we don't feel like obeying God's word. But those who exercise our trust in God, we do so and obey His word despite how we feel. You see, every act of obedience to God is a step of faith. We say, "God, I trust you." When all of my friends say, "Get revenge on that person," and you say, "Forgive your enemy," it's a step of faith to trust you. To trust that you have our best interests at heart. To trust your will and design for your creation. Trusting your wisdom and your perspectives, not my own. Trusting that you will bring a good and eternal result. One writer put it this way, that faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, but obeying in spite of the circumstance. You know, the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, if you take a quick run through, like I did last Sunday afternoon in the afternoon service, you look at all of the people, and we won't take time to go through all of them, but you can see this truth played out, this principle where they obeyed God in spite of their circumstances. And I just began to underline all the action verbs where there was connected to faith, because Hebrews 11 is a faith chapter and it goes on, by faith so-and-so did this, by faith so-and-so did that. By faith Abel gave his offering to God. By faith Noah built an ark when he had no idea. By faith Abraham left. By faith he offered Isaac. By faith Jacob stayed pure and faithful. By faith Moses' parents, gave him up. By faith Moses chose, the hardship to connect with Israel instead of the luxuries of the palace. By faith, Rahab made room for the spies. By faith, Gideon and David and Samuel and the prophets, and even those at the end of the chapter who by faith actually gave up their lives and died for Christ without ever experiencing in this life all that he promised. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It's obeying in spite of the circumstance. And this is how we who trust God evidence the fact that we have faith. Again, reviewing some of these, we see the first, that we think differently because we trust in God. We live our lives, all of our lives, in response of obedience to Christ. We live for Him and for His kingdom. We obey God's word despite how we feel. The fourth way in which we exercise our trust in God is that we persevere through difficulty and suffering. And this is a pertinent word for us these days. Those who trust God exercise their faith and show it by persevering through difficulty and through suffering. In the face of adversity, we trust our triune God. We persevere, we endure, we don't quit, we don't disbelieve. As we went through the book in Revelation, as we studied it, if you remember as a church, how many times he said these words, to those who overcome, to those who endure, to those who persevere, to those who remain faithful. You see, those are the ones that receive the promises of God and the presence in the eternal new kingdom. Our faith does not depend on being problem-free, painless, nor untouched by suffering. The presence of God and the presence of hardships do not nullify our trust. In fact, it's in there where we don't always understand that we have to lean in, because while we know God, virtually every character in the scripture that we hold up and esteem for their faith persevered through very, very hard times and challenges that were almost crushing. In fact, in Hebrews, it says this about Moses. By faith, he persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Moses had this vision and these pictures of God, and it enabled him to persevere through unfathomable circumstances. You just think of all he had to endure personally, all he gave up, all of his hardships. All he had to do with leading the people of God, can you imagine? They grumbled. They were fickle. They were his coup attempts. They were fearful. They were sinful. They complained against him. They wanted to take his life. And Moses persevered. Why? Because he saw him was who invisible. Even Jesus himself suffered very difficult times, yet he had tremendous belief and trust in the Father. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect or complete, he became to all those who obey him a source of eternal salvation. So Jesus himself, our model, our Savior, the one in whom we trust, lived his life in perfect trust to the Father, yet persevered through much difficulty and suffering, the suffering of countless temptations. He endured relentless harassment of religious leaders. He endured the ridicule of his family and those in his own hometown. In fact, the Bible says one time that his own family thought he was mad. He was crazy. He persevered, facing the torturous death on a cross because of his faith in the Father and the result of what his death and reaction would ultimately accomplish. And he calls you and I to do the same, to persevere. In fact, he promised that in this world we're going to have hardship, but he encouraged us to take heart because he has overcome the world. So our hope in our circumstances is not in easy circumstances. It's not in comfort. It's not in our convenience. Our hope is in God, come what may. As long as we keep focused with our trust in him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, after it lays out all of these examples for us, says, therefore, because of all of these examples of faith and enduring and putting it into action, regardless of what came, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all of these and more who were watching our lives play out in this life, he says, because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We cannot run our race with endurance without looking to Jesus in deep trust and faith in his purposes for us. It is in and through these very difficulties and sufferings that you and I experience that our faith can grow strong and our character can be forged into the very likeness of Jesus Christ himself. Yes, we think different. We live lives for Christ and his kingdom. We obey God's word despite how we feel. And we persevere through difficulty and suffering. These things reveal that we actually have faith. It gets exercised, made real, proven, shown to others by the actions that we exhibit. Since Jesus walked in this earth, the kingdom of God has been breaking through into our world. And the last way that we actually reveal or exercise our trust is to join him in what he's doing in our world. You see, Jesus did the works that both revealed the presence of God and began to bring that kingdom into this world. So we initiate doing the works of Jesus. This is how we show our faith. We take initiative. When the Spirit prompts us, when we read something in the Scripture, by faith we act, we do things, we initiate the works of Jesus Christ. Well, what are those works? Well, after Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit filled him or anointed him, Jesus entered a synagogue and he took a scroll from the prophet Isaiah and he read a part of it. In Luke chapter 4, he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He was making a profound statement that he was the Messiah, the Christ, and that he was ushering in the kingdom of God. For if you study Isaiah, many of these statements reveal the fact about the coming kingdom of God that the Messiah would bring. And as we observe the life of Jesus, we actually see the fulfillment of this. Jesus taught God's truth. He proclaimed God's salvation. He delivered people from demons. He brought good news to the poor. He comforted the grieving. He fed the hungry. He blessed children. He stood for righteousness. He loved the marginalized especially. He healed the sick, pardoned the guilty, challenged those who were judgmental, protected the innocent. Yes, Jesus fulfilled the word of Isaiah. And he's calling us to do the same. He says this, a very startling passage in John later on in his ministry. It's recorded in the Gospel of John. In chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says these startling words. Very truly, or truly, truly, depending on your translation, or the old King James, verily, verily, I say unto you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. This is mind-blowing when you really think about it. We see the content of this promise that Jesus makes is that we can actually do the works Jesus has been doing. The scope of this promise is that it's for all who will trust him, that he will work through us. But there's a condition to be met, and it's dependent on our faith. Truly, truly. Jesus only uses this expression when he's going to lay out a truth that is so profound that it will be perceived as utterly outrageous and people are not going to believe it. Our first instinct is going to be to dismiss it as exaggeration. And Jesus knows that. And so he says, truly, truly. He grips us. He stops us. When it seems so utterly incomprehensible that we think there's got to be some other meaning to it, he says, truly, truly. He's making us pause and wrestle with the implications or the weight of what he's about to say. That is, that the divine presence of the Holy Spirit makes possible things that are naturally and humanly impossible. That we human beings who trust in Jesus, who are anointed with the Spirit, will likewise do the works Jesus has done. He goes on to say that actually we will even do greater things. Greater here, if we understand the scope of all this, when he says you, he's using the plural, you will do greater things. That is, his church, his followers, will do greater in quantity the works than he has done. The interpretive key here is when he uses the word, because I'm going to the Father. He's using this all throughout John. And the idea is that when he's going to the Father, it's to our advantage so that he will send the Holy Spirit. Because all the works Jesus did in one place at one time, when he took on humanity and bound himself to one place in one time, through his Holy Spirit can fill every single believer across the face of the earth. And therefore, we will do greater in quantity, the works that he has been doing, because he's going to the Father. His Spirit will come and fill all of us, and we will do exponentially more, greater in number, works than Jesus was doing them physically alone. See, these works of Jesus, announcing good news to the poor, proclaiming the kingdom of God, serving the poor, delivering people from demonic oppression, healing brokenness of body and soul and mind, challenging and correcting injustice, comforting broken hearts, extending grace to people bound in sin, teaching God's word, modeling how to live in the righteousness of God, identifying leaders and empowering them to serve, serving God with all of his heart, all of the works Jesus was doing. He went back to the Father, sent the Spirit to empower us to continue and multiply those works so that all of us could be doing the works of Christ. It's not because we have any magic. We've got nothing, but he has all power and authority, and he commissioned us, his body, to do his work. And he's promised it if we trust him. Our part is to trust and then exercise faith in action. His part is to release power for service. When we were at General Assembly a number of years ago, my good friend, Mr. Brian Stiller, was speaking, and I caught a statement that he made, and it blew me away. He said this: "We will never experience the movement of God without putting ourselves in faith's way." We usually think about putting ourselves in harm's way, but he says, "We will never experience the movement of God without putting ourselves in faith's way." We have to take action, exercise our faith, show that it's real by demonstrating it in works. So to review, God's kingdom is increasingly breaking into our earthly dimension through the spirit-empowered works of Jesus done through his people as we exercise deep faith in practical action. That's the way God's designed it. And Jesus has entrusted his ministry to us, his body. So exercising deep trust in God will release the activity of heaven on earth, as Rob Reamer says. He says our exercising of deep faith is the conduit that carries the very presence and power of God into ordinary circumstances to do the works of the kingdom. So church, you and I, and together we, will experience the kingdom of God breaking through in our personal lives, our church, and in our community when we intentionally step out in greater trust to think differently about life and eternity. When we step out in greater trust to live for Christ and his kingdom alone. Where we show our faith by as we obey God's word, regardless of how we feel. As we persevere through difficulty and suffering and not give up. And as we initiate doing the work of Jesus. I want to ask you just a couple questions. I'm going to ask you to reflect on these five areas. First question I'd like to ask you is this: in which of these five areas do you seem to exercise the most trust in God? Because some of we do. There's an area there where we exercise more faith than in other areas. Which one is that for each one of you? You need to celebrate that. Celebrate putting your faith into action. Here's my next question. In which of these five areas do you seem to exercise the least amount of faith? Which area reflects a lack of trust in God? For there is an area there where we all know, and it'll be different for all of us, where we struggle to exercise deep trust in God. So the point here isn't just to hear a talk. The point is to have a heart and mind open to the Spirit of God because he wants you to exercise deep trust in him. Where do you need to trust him more? In response, I would like you to ask the Holy Spirit how you might put deeper trust in the triune God into action. To do some listening prayer in areas that are weak and just jot down his promptings of how you might begin to actually take steps of faith or exercise or show your faith. Friends, if we're going to live fearless lives, especially in these days, we must trust God for breakthrough. my hope and my prayer for each one of us is that we will not be defined as being Christian agnostics or atheists, but when people see our lives, they would say, there is a real person of faith. I long for that to be more and more true in my own life. It's not cased with me yet. But increasingly, I want to be known for being a person of faith who's fearless, trusting God for breakthrough. I trust you will join me in that journey. So it's my privilege to pray for you here this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us. I thank you that you provided a way for us to connect with you, that you revealed yourself, and then you invite us back into fellowship and connection and harmony. I ask that you would release your Holy Spirit to us in new measure these days, that we would walk by faith, and we would not be driven by fear, that we would lean into you deeply and trust you, come what may. Oh God, I pray that for my own life. Continue to shape my mind and think differently than my culture. Help me to think like Jesus. And I pray that you would help me to live fully for you my entire life, not just a compartmentalized part of my life. That more and more pervasive, more and more deeply, that you would be evidenced in my heart and my life. Oh God, I pray that I would obey you when I don't feel like it. Please, enable me by your Spirit. Cause me to will and do your good pleasure. And I pray, Jesus, that you would help me to persevere through difficulty. And I pray ultimately that you would take me in new steps to initiate more and more the works of Jesus, trusting that you, Holy Spirit, will actually work through me and do them. So I commit myself and all of us today to your care, trusting that you will work. So speak to us as we contemplate these questions, as we talk about it, whether that's over Zoom or FaceTime with our life groups. I pray, Father, you will help us to deepen this teaching and make it a part of who we are. We love you. We're committed to you. And we trust you in very, very uncertain times. To that end, I thank you that you will help us. You've promised to do so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks so much, church. God bless you. And trust him. Trust him in the midst of all that we're facing together. God bless.